The scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody today. I want to begin quickly by mentioning Wendell Kelly. Wendell is a friend of JT's, and he's got bleeding on the brain. He's in the hospital, and they're trying to decide what to do next for him right now. But JT brought that to me before our worship service started, and I just want to make sure that prayer request is brought before the church. So keep Wendell Kelly in your prayers. That being said, I hope all y'all have had a good week. I'm glad to be able to see you all today, and I'm glad to be able to come together like this and to worship God. It is a wonderful thing to just spend some time together praising Him, to spend some time in His Word and trying to learn from it. I've been enjoying my time studying the book of John with all of you and preparing these lessons. I found the book to be very challenging, but also very powerful. And I was thinking this week about the third chapter of John, which is where we're going to be today. And I thought some about different conversations and interactions I've had in my life. I wonder if y'all might be able to relate to this a little bit. Have you ever gone to somebody like a mechanic and had them fix a problem with your car and they start explaining what the issue is? And you don't really understand a single word they're saying. You don't know anything about cars. That's why you brought your car to the mechanic. You know, they're just telling you about it. I've had that experience. But even though I know a few things about cars, I've had people explain to me the problems in their cars or had the mechanic explain the problem in my car. And I've just been completely lost about what they were trying to tell me. But you know what I got a bad habit of doing when somebody starts telling me about their car problem or when the mechanic starts telling me about the problem in mine? I don't say, hey, I don't understand anything about what you're telling me. Could you explain this to me? No. I got a bad habit. I just go, yeah. You know the problem you described, that sounds about right. Yeah, I knew that's what it was. It's that carbo alternator thing. That's it. You ever do that? It's crazy. You ever had that experience? You don't really understand what you're being told, but you just act like you do. You ever gone to the doctor and you think you know what your problem is? You know, doctor, I obviously got COVID. And you get there and they tell you, they check you out. They say, no, you don't. That's not at all what's wrong with you. This is what's wrong with you. We can tell clearly by your blood work and by these tests about what's going on with your vitals. And then you go, oh, yeah. You know, actually, I walked in here this morning and I kind of felt that. You're right. I see it. I think as people sometimes, it can be really hard for us to feel like we are clueless or we don't know the answer to something. I've met those people, and I sometimes am that person, that no matter how you talk to them or what you're talking to them about, they act like they completely understand it. You won't ever hear that person say, I don't know. I have no idea. Any problem you tell them about, they got the answer ready. They know all about that. Sometimes I'm that person, but more times than I would like to admit. And it can be really hard to admit sometimes that you just really don't know anything about a topic. It's really hard because it feels shameful, and it's not shameful to not know, but I think sometimes it feels that way to us. The worst, though, and this is worse than any of these other experiences, is when you act like you know something and then you encounter a real expert in that topic and you start talking to them and they start talking to you and they just, it quickly becomes obvious to them and everyone involved that you don't actually know what you're talking about at all. You're just sitting there with egg in your face as they explain, oh, no, that's not how that works. Don't you know about this? That can be pretty embarrassing because there's nothing embarrassing about the words, I don't know. That can be a really important thing to learn how to say. But it's pretty embarrassing when you say you do know and then it becomes apparent to everybody else in the room that you actually don't. I wonder if that is how old Nicodemus felt in John chapter 3. I think this is a pretty good example of some of those struggles here. We're going to be looking in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to begin by going through verses 1 through 10 here as Nicodemus comes to Jesus to talk to him. It says, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 3, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a womb the second time to be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things?'" You know, there's a lot going on in this short passage. It begins by describing Nicodemus, and it gives us some really interesting pieces of information. Who is Nicodemus? Well, first, he's a Pharisee, a teacher who follows some of the most conservative ideas in Judaism. He's a person with some status, a ruler or overseer of the Jews. And finally, we see that he has come to Jesus to speak to him at night. Now, in John 1:5, the author tells us he calls Jesus the light that shines in the darkness. And this whole conversation with Nicodemus is pretty neat because it's like he's coming to the light in the darkness to see it and to hear. Nicodemus is drawn to Jesus' shining light. He comes to see him at night, and unlike many of the Pharisees in this book, in fact, many of the people in this book, he's coming to talk and to listen. Not just to attack, he wants to hear what Jesus has to say. Now look really closely at verse 2 here. This opening statement by Nicodemus is pretty cool. He calls Jesus Rabbi, and he treats him with respect. And he declares that we, that is the religious leaders, know Jesus must come from God because of the signs that he can perform. Now, our first thought might be, wow, look at that. Finally, somebody in the Pharisees is treating Jesus seriously with some respect and appreciation. I think Nicodemus is a really good guy, and I appreciate how he approaches Jesus in this way. But, you know what's funny is there are some issues here with how Nicodemus does this. Not sinful, awful things, but I'm going to call them maybe unwise. And the problem here becomes Nicodemus approaches Jesus as an equal, a fellow rabbi and teacher. He even declares that, you know, Nicodemus, he speaks for others. He's got authority. And here it's like he's extending his hand to this new young rabbi to help him learn the ropes. Now, it would make sense if Jesus responded to Nicodemus's kindness and his openness by complimenting Nicodemus in return. "Well, thank you for coming to see me, great rabbi. I know you're a ruler among the Jews." That would be what would be normal. In fact, that was what was supposed to happen in this kind of situation. It was an opportunity for Jesus to gain power and political allies. And everything in their culture during this time implied that when you get paid this kind of compliment, you return it. That's supposed to be the next thing you do. But what does Jesus respond to Nicodemus with? Nicodemus comes in here with these kind words, this flattery. And Jesus doesn't compliment Nicodemus. He ignores all this flattery, and instead he begins to teach him a really important lesson. Jesus repays Nicodemus' kindness by giving him a lot of new information he does not know and kind of flooring him by letting him know maybe they aren't quite on the same level. Nicodemus said he knew Jesus was from God by his signs, but Jesus tells him instead that you recognize people as coming from God when they are born by the water and the Spirit. Nicodemus is very confused by that statement. Jesus has expressed a lot of things he doesn't understand. And so finally, as they're going through their conversation, he asks him, "How can these things be? What are you trying to tell me, Jesus?" And Jesus responds to this man that has already called him teacher and says, "How can you be a teacher if you don't understand all this, Nicodemus?" You could spend a whole hour breaking down this short 10-verse conversation, the ups and the downs here with Nicodemus and Jesus. But to sum it up, Nicodemus walks up to Jesus and expresses respect for him like an equal. And what happens in this conversation is Jesus demonstrates to Nicodemus they're not actually equal. Nicodemus is called Jesus' teacher, but Jesus ends this part of their conversation by asking Nicodemus how he could call himself a teacher. Because there's a lot out there Nicodemus just does not know or understand yet. So what do we learn from this little conversation between John or Jesus and Nicodemus? Why does John record this for us? For me, I think this story is about what it's like to come to Jesus and think you understand him, to think you know what's going on. Nicodemus comes to Jesus sincerely, but he also thinks he understands Jesus pretty well, and Jesus isn't really looking for us to be know-it-alls about him or about the gospel. He's not looking for the person who thinks they understand. He knows you don't understand him. You don't understand the nature of God. You don't understand so many things about God's plan. But he's looking for you to do so as well, to admit that you don't understand it. And so here with Nicodemus, Jesus assists him. He helps him to understand that he doesn't understand. Nicodemus is the wisest Pharisee in Jerusalem, based on what we see in the Gospels. He's the only one that seems to come to Jesus like this. And he grasps that Jesus is from God, and yet Jesus points out that he knows so little. And there's so much he doesn't understand. When approaching Jesus, when studying his story, and when trying to understand him, I think the most important thing we learn here is that maybe when we do approach, we do so like Nicodemus sometimes. Maybe just like Nicodemus, we seek Jesus out, and when we do that, we aren't always trying to learn new things about Jesus. Sometimes we come in and we feel like we know what we're going to discover. We know what Jesus is about. We understand. But very often, if you sit down and you read the Bible for very long, you're going to realize, man, there's things here I don't get. There's things here I don't know. I thought I got it, but I really don't. And not only is it okay to read the Bible and say, "I don't understand this," but I think Scripture seems to be built to make us stop sometimes, to make us, as Billy likes to say, ponder and meditate on what it's got to say. It's not meant for us to just pick it up and read it and completely understand all of it at once. It's meant for us to grow. Now, Jesus is a generous and loving teacher. And I love that after he has this little confrontation with Nicodemus, he answers his question. Nicodemus asks, "Well, how can these things be?" And Jesus goes on to explain it in verses 11 through 17. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, except the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I love that Jesus doesn't just show Nicodemus that he needs to learn something, but he teaches him exactly what he needs. He explains some new things to him. He answers this question of how are these things to be. Jesus uses a three-part explanation here to teach Nicodemus the gospel, to teach him how people are to be born again. First, he explains how he knows any of this. What gives Jesus the authority to talk about this? He's seen it and heard it. He is from heaven. That gives him the authority to talk about what he knows. Second, he offers Nicodemus this beautiful analogy to make it simple. In verses 14 through 15, he tells him that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up like the serpent Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And whoever believes in him is going to may have eternal life. He's talking about the story from Numbers chapter 21. You may be familiar with it. But in Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel rebel against God. And God sends snakes into the camp that bite the people. And many people die from them. They come to Moses and they repent. And God gives Moses instruction on how to save the people. God does not remove the snakes. Instead, he has Moses build this big bronze serpent and hang it on a pole so all the people around the camp can see it. And if they have the faith to listen to God, then all they got to do is look at that serpent whenever they get bit, and the bite won't kill them. Jesus is saying he is like this bronze serpent. He is this symbol of the sins of the world. And he is lifted up on the cross. And just like the bronze serpent, he does not remove the problem of sin. Sin's still in the world. But he offers a solution for those that will put their trust in God and look at him. If we'll put our faith in him, he will help us to be born again through the water and the Spirit. He will remove sin from us. The process we call baptism does this. And finally, Jesus explains why he's doing all of these things. God loves the world. That's why he sent his son to save it. Jesus says here it's because he loves us. And he is obedient to the Father that he's come to help us. Now, after this three-part explanation, we get to the last part of their conversation. And Jesus gives Nicodemus a final warning about the response that we have to this mission that Jesus has. He explains that it's like those persons bit by the snake who refused to look up at the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up. Those of us that refuse to look up and follow Jesus are condemned by our own sins. You know, he didn't bite us, but we are bit. Sin has gotten into us, and if we don't do something about it, it's going to kill us. So Jesus offers us a chance to look up. It's really interesting, in verses 19 and 20, there are a few ways to translate the words that you find there for evil. In fact, their primary meaning's not really evil at all. It's worthless. Let's read verses 18 through 21 here. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, or worthless is another way to translate that. Everyone who does worthless things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light came into the world and people embraced worthless things instead of a worthwhile life with Jesus. Everybody who practices this worthlessness or this pettiness hates the light and doesn't come to it, lest those works get exposed. But if we can begin to do things that really matter, if we're trying to do what is true, we can come to the light. And this whole passage is about Jesus telling Nicodemus through this conversation that he's not interested in worthless things. He's not interested in these political games that the Pharisees play or having a fun little debate with another teacher. He wants to help Nicodemus. He wants Nicodemus to learn a new thing from him. He could not teach Nicodemus couldn't teach Jesus any more than I could teach God something. And that's the way Nicodemus kind of approaches Jesus. Like, they're going to have a little conversation together and they're both going to learn from it. And Jesus kind of teaches Nicodemus, no, that's not how this works. I can help you. You don't understand, actually. You're not an expert in this field. You need me. Listen. And he teaches him the gospel. Nicodemus is looking for it, and that's why he teaches him it. He is looking to move past the pettiness of the culture that he lives in. He comes to Jesus to learn. And I love that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus to learn, Jesus does two things. First, he shows Nicodemus how little he actually knows, but then he teaches him the most important things he could know. It's okay to not know the answer. Jesus will help you to learn. And I think that's what the moral of this story is. In John 9, Jesus says he came into this world so that those who don't see might see. He wants to help you to see. But he also came into this world so that those who do see might become blind. This story is a reminder that we don't understand Jesus. And if we think we do, we probably never will. Coming to Jesus always begins with humility, with reading Scripture. It's something that we do because we want to learn something that we don't already know. And it's also a comforting reminder that if we ever come to God with humility, trying to learn, looking to learn, he's going to help us to grow. He may not perfectly answer the question that we ask, but he's not going to leave us where we are. He's going to teach us something better. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe you, like Nicodemus, you're looking for the light. You want to look up from that sin in your life to that symbol of salvation that Jesus is. And if that's the case, we want to help you to make contact with the blood of Christ, to become part of his family through baptism. Maybe you're struggling with doubts and difficulties as a Christian. Maybe you feel caught up in the pettiness of this world and you need the prayers and encouragement of the church. If that's the case, we want to help you. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but if there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 957. 957. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world.